Once again, happy Father's Day to you fathers out there. I myself am a dad. If you haven't met my kids, I've got a picture of my kids up here. There they are. Theo on your right he's the oldest. He just turned 13 this past week on Flag Day. I always remember Flag Day now because his birthday's on Flag Day, June 14th. Next to him is Elliot, who's 10. Lily, my daughter, is also 10. And then Caspian, 6. So I love being a dad. Being a dad is one of my favorite things, and it's great. And so as I thought about Father's Day, you know, oftentimes you come to church on Father's Day, and the message is to the fathers. You guys got to do your thing. And the value of dads, and that's very, very true. I value dads. I had a great dad, and fathers are very, very important. And so you deserve to be challenged, and you deserve to be praised. But yet this year, as I was rolling over from a 12-year-old son to a 13-year-old son, a teenager, I was thinking about what advice that I would give to my kids. What am I trying to train them in? What's kind of some big picture things that I want them to grab a hold of? And so I kind of came into this message with that thought in mind. And here it is. Dad says, live life on purpose. And that kind of seems like a dad thing to say, right? You know, the sort of advice that you get from your dad, what should I do? Well, do it on purpose, whatever you're going to do. And so, but I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about my desire for my kids, and I think that that is a pretty big one. Because they've come up in the church, and they've grown up in the church, and I grew up in the church, and many of you have grown up in the church, or you've been with the church for a while. And if you haven't been, that's okay. If you're still just checking things out, that's totally all right. But the idea is, you know, you come to church and you should expect us to talk about God, right? And when we talk about what life is for, we talk about God. And when we talk about where we're going after this life, we talk about God. And so a lot of this, our lives, centers around who God is and what he's done. And so my kids know that. And so when I say do life on purpose, I want them to connect up this idea of who God is and what God has done, then how they should live. Because I think, and this is true of me, and it's probably true of you, that you've got this idea of what life is supposed to be, but then you kind of get busy doing other stuff. And you lose track of what you're supposed to be doing, what life is really about. We can say intellectually what we know life is about. If it's about God, it's about living for him, it's about the choices that we make. But we can get sidetracked, and our day-to-day life does not reflect that. Our priorities don't reflect what we say we believe. And that's so true of all of us. Our priorities don't reflect what we say we believe. And when I say prioritize, I'm talking about putting your life in order and saying, okay, what am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do this week, this month, this year? And when we talk about the meaning of life, wow, you can have a life goal. A lot of us don't even have a 5-year goal. But what is your life for? And hopefully we can raise up out of our circumstances, our day-to-day, the job, the chores, the housework, the yard work, whatever it might be, and we can say, okay, what is my life for, and am I doing today what will get me towards what life is really about? You know, because we end up living by accident. And that's a terrible thing. We don't want to just live by accident. We slide into it slowly but surely. Living by accident means that just the tides of life carry us along. I think we should live life on purpose. I really like the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is kind of a bummer of a book. You read it and you're just like, oh man, this is a downer. I'm going to go read something more cheerful. The word Ecclesiastes means teacher or preacher, and it's written probably by Solomon, and he says that life is hard. He's got this painful realism in his life. And it kind of stands in counterpoint to Song of Solomon, which is probably written early in his life, and Proverbs, which is written kind of in the middle of his life, and then near the end of his life when he's kind of negative and maybe even just a bit nihilistic, he writes Ecclesiastes. And what's interesting as we think about the meaning of life, what life is for, and what we should base our time and our energy and our day-to-day on, what motivates us, what drives us, I like to think about Solomon because he tried everything. He had the opportunity. He was king, and he was rich, and he could make the decisions. He could live his life however he wanted to live. Now, I don't necessarily have that luxury, and you probably don't either completely. We've got a little bit of autonomy. We can choose a little bit about what our life's about, but oftentimes job and responsibilities and things like that are determined for us. And so we have to go through life, and we have to react to things instead of kind of choosing our own way. But Solomon got to choose his own way in a lot of things. And so he can speak pretty directly to this idea of what life is for, because he got to try a lot of different stuff. He says at the beginning of his book, he says, the words of the teacher, Qoheleth, the Ecclesiastes, the words of the Ecclesiastes, son of David, king in Jerusalem, absolute futility, says the teacher, absolute futility. Everything is futile. And another version of the Bible translates that word meaningless. It's all meaningless. It doesn't have any purpose. And what he's doing is he's looking at it from this human perspective, from a place on ground level on what he's done, what he's accomplished, what he sees with his own eyes, what he hears with his ears, what he tastes with his mouth, what he feels with his hands, what the senses are delivering to him. And the course of his life, he's saying, this is meaningless. It's futile. What do we end up chasing? If everything is futile, the meaning of life. The meaning of life isn't pleasure. And now this is something that I want to understand and pursue myself. It's something that I want for you guys. It's something I want for my kids, that it's not just about fun. We don't just chase fun all the time. And our society gets so into this. We're just like, well, I just want to have fun. Girls just want to have fun. Boys just want to have fun. I just want to have fun. Fun is fun. Well, the word fun isn't in the Bible. No, it is. The idea of pleasure, the idea of going after something that is exciting and interesting and entertaining. And that's in there. That idea is in there. And we can get sucked into, man, my life is about the next fun thing that I get to go do. The next vacation. The next toy. The next experience that I get to have, the next season of the Netflix show that I'm addicted to, whatever it might be. And we can say, that's what I want. And we can slide into that. We can slide into accidentally living for fun. Because you ask anybody, he's like, what's the meaning of life? What is your life all about? And some people maybe would be honest enough to say, fun. I'm just trying to get as much fun as I can before I die. But a lot of people would try to be a little bit more beyond that. And hopefully us Christians, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer here today, and you believe in God, and you believe that God has stuff for us, you would probably say, well, the meaning of life and what God has called us to isn't fun. It's got to be something different than that. I ask my kids, what's the meaning of life? And they're like, well, to live for God. I'm like, okay, cool, good. Yes, that's right. That's the right answer. But how do we live? Ecclesiastes 2. He tries it. He says, I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good, but it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness, and about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, and how to grasp folly until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. You know that the meaning of life is not pleasure. To chase after that, to give your life to chasing pleasure and fun is unfulfilling. It's meaningless. The end of that is not where you want to be. Now we know instead, God wants us to pursue him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to go after and find life in him. Psalm 70, verse 4 says, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, God is great. So it's not like we're not supposed to have fun, but we're supposed to find our fun underneath the meaning of who God is and what he calls us to. Find our pleasure in him. Psalm 16:11 says, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. So there is good. There is fun to be had. We can play. We can enjoy life. Yes. Good. But where does it rank in our priorities? What if we think about the meaning of life, if we think about doing life on purpose, we say, well, I need to go after God and find my pleasure and my satisfaction in him, find my joy in him, then I get true joy, then I get true pleasure, and I get true satisfaction. It's not just about fun, it's about God and finding fun in him. The meaning of life isn't pleasure, but does my life look like that's what I think it is? That's the question. Do I structure my time, my money, and effort in seeking pleasure? Is that my goal? We got to take off the spiritual principle of taking off the old and putting on the new. And scripture talks about that in different places, different times. And that's a great truth for us. If we say, okay, I'm not going to seek after pleasure on its own, in its own thing. I'm going to seek after God and find my pleasure in him. We got to take off one and we got to put on the other. And that's kind of a tough thing to do with something as basic as pleasure. We have to pray. We got to ask God to help us enjoy him and what he's made us for, the goodness that he's made us for. Apart from sin, apart from selfishness, we can find goodness and pleasure in him. Enjoying what's good. Not being consumed by our lust for pleasure, our desire for pleasure. This can be a tough thing to strategize about and to try to get practical with, but I think God can help us. The meaning of life isn't pleasure. What else could it be? It could be possessions. Well, the meaning of life isn't possessions. He who dies with the most toys still dies. And Solomon definitely had this. He had anything and everything that he could want. He says in chapter 2, he's got a couple of verses out of chapter 2 here. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. Then a couple of verses later, he says, when I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. And now once again, you know that life isn't about your possessions. It goes beyond the material, but yet we in our society are so addicted to the next thing. Advertisement is a billions of dollar industry because they're trying to get you to buy more. And you buy this thing and last year's thing just isn't cool enough anymore. And so you need a new one. And so we go round and round and round and round. We know that life is not about our possessions, but we fall into accidentally yearning after the next thing instead of doing life on purpose. We got to shut off the ads. We got to give our money away. We got to uncouple our stuff, our money, our possessions from our heart. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, had a lot to say about this. He says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He says, no one can serve two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And by money, he means actual money and the stuff. We just can't make that the thing that controls our life. But he says instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. It's not evil to own something. That's not bad. The thing is serving that instead of serving God. Seeking first his kingdom, taking that thing and saying, okay, you don't have a hold of me. I can give you away and be just fine. That's the attitude God wants us to have. We got to take off our desire for stuff. We got to push off the stuff that grabs at us. The thing that we're like, man, I couldn't live without that. If somebody took that from me, if somebody stole that from me, I would be devastated. And instead put on God and say, I find my contentment in you. I find my life in you, not my stuff. Don't let our things consume us. And I love how Solomon talked about planting fruit trees and building reservoirs and things like that and looking for enjoyment there. I've done that myself. You know, I planted a couple of apple trees, and I'm out there, you know, after I planted them, I'm watering them, and I'm trying to make sure that they're okay, and the deer came over and ate them, and I was sad. And I put fences around them to try to protect the apple tree that's left, and it's working. I'm keeping the deer off. But that's not what life is all about. We can enjoy that. We can have stuff, but God says, seek first my kingdom, and then I'm going to add everything back to you. It doesn't mean that we get everything we want, but it does mean that we find our life in him first and foremost. Seek God first. What has your heart? Maybe it's the number in your bank account. Maybe it's the car that you're driving. Maybe it's the house you live in. Maybe it's your latest toy. Maybe it's your phone or whatever it might be. Maybe it's your jet ski. It's good to say, what has my heart? And how can I keep myself from being focused on that and instead focus on God? So it's not pleasure. The meaning of life isn't pleasure. It's not possessions. Those things are meaningless in the long run. They might have some passing pleasure for us, but seeking God is truly the meaning of life. Well, what about work? Because, man, sometimes you can just throw yourself into work, right? Well, no, we know that the meaning of life isn't just to work. We know that, but we can fall into that. And the idea of advancing and throwing yourself into your job and driving yourself to perform and working long hours and saying, okay, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to get that promotion. I'm going to get that next level at my job. I'm going to work hard. Does it add up to something of value? We can live like that. And make it look like that's what we prioritize, that that's the meaning of life. But God says, no, that's not what it's about. Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, I hated all my work that I labored at under the sun because I must leave it to the one who comes after me. And then a couple verses later, for what does a person get with all his work and all his effort that he labors at under the sun? For all his days are filled with grief, and his occupation is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This, too, is futile. You can throw yourself into a job. You can pretend like that's really what life is about. But it's, in the end, you're sunk. Even if you accomplish something, well, you're not necessarily going to be remembered. It's not winning you anything for eternity. And we know life is not just about work, but we can slide into living by accident instead of on purpose. Now, work can be a good thing. It's right that we work. It's right that we labor at something, that we contribute to society. That's a good thing, but we have to hold it in the right perspective. It's got to be in the right priority, and we say, okay, God, I'm seeking you, and you've asked me to work, and so I'm going to work for you. Colossians 3 says this, whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord and not for people, knowing that you will receive the reward as an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. And that's directly in the context of work. Whatever your work, another translation puts that word in there. Instead of whatever you do, it's whatever your work. Work at it for the Lord. But we also need to take time off and rest. There's a spiritual principle there as well of not just giving yourself completely all day, every day to work, but also to rest. God set an example for us as he created the world in resting. Did he have to rest? No. Was he tired? No. But we get tired. And he said this example. He's like, okay, I want you guys to rest. Rest is important. Rest is trusting me that if you step away from your work, it's going to be okay while you're resting. And he gave them a 24-hour period of time. And he said, rest during this time. That's appropriate. It's right. It's good for you, for your soul, for your body, for your emotional state. Rest. I think about the most famous psalm. It's famous for a reason. It's such a wonderful, soothing psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. As we know that the meaning of life isn't work, it's to pursue God. He leads us into work and he leads us into rest. And so when we are prioritizing our life, when we're saying, okay, what am I supposed to do with my time? Work is going to be a big piece. You know, you've got pursuing God as the overarching thing, and he gives you some things to take pleasure in and enjoy, and that can be work. And he's got stuff for you to take care of and be responsible. But a big piece of most of our lives is our job, our 9 to 5 or 8 to 7, whatever it might be. And so we work. And so we take off this idea of always working, of pushing ourselves to achieve and say, okay, God, I'm going to work for you. And that means I'm resting for you as well. To reorder our lives, to reprioritize our lives, to put God first. To rest and to seek God, to trust him that I can take time off. The meaning of life, it's not pleasure, it's not possessions, it's not work. Well, could it be relationships? Relationships, man, that's the one. You know, you talk about somebody being on their deathbed and you ask them what their regrets are. And it's probably not the Netflix series that they didn't quite finish. It's probably not that new car that they wish that they would have bought. It's definitely not working more hours at the bank. No, it's usually the relationships. It's, I want my family around me. I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have invested more with the people that I'm closest with. And they want to gather that around them. And that can be good. There is a rightness to that. But when you prioritize, when you really think of what life is for, investing in family needs to rank underneath our relationship with God. We're supposed to seek him first. And I think that as you look at life and as you prioritize and as you step back for the big picture, you say what it's all about, people will fail you. And if you invest in people, if all of your marbles are in with people and family and the relationships that you have, it's going to be tough. Now, Solomon writes Ecclesiastes from a male perspective, and he writes it, and he kind of had some problems with women. And so this next verse here, we'll just put this in context. He says, I have discovered this by adding one thing to another to find out the explanation, which my soul continually searches for but does not find. I found one person in 1,000, but none of those was a woman. Only see this, I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes. And I think that the idea behind this is people are untrustworthy. Ultimately, now you hope to trust people, and it's good that we trust people, and relationships are good. I don't want to just pour cold water over all relationships, but God must rank first. And as he writes this to men, he's like, okay, you may find one person who's trustworthy in 1,000, but you're not, you know, for him as a man, he's saying, you know what, I've got a lot of wives, I've got a lot of concubines, and it's not working out. And so, one commentator that I read talking about this verse, he says, okay, so if this was a woman writing to women, she would probably have flipped it and said, you know, you'll look through 1,000 and you'll find one good woman to be your sister. And like, you know, you guys can hang together and trust one another, but then you won't find any good men. So I think that, but the point here that we see is that people fail, people fall. And if the meaning of life is about your relationships, I think you're going to struggle. I think you're going to get to the end and say, what did I spend my life on? And so as you think about your time, don't live your life and slide accidentally into living your life for the people around you. Your family members, your parents, your kids, your spouse. There must be a priority. We must seek God above all else. Deuteronomy 6:5, within God's law, he prioritizes things. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now he calls us to be in relationship, to have families, for parents to love their children, for children to honor their parents, for spouses to love one another, for there to be these tight bonds, and hopefully they're formed around a relationship with God. But there is this point where you say, okay, God comes first and you come second. Even with his own family, Jesus said this while he was on earth. He says, replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And so he says, okay, God is most important and the family of God is more important. And we should be investing in relationship with God's family. And so as you look to prioritize, if you say, okay, I want to live on purpose. I want my life to represent what I truly believe. You say, okay, God, you're first. And I need to focus on you and you lead me into these relationships with your people that you have. And that's most important. So as we take off some things and we say, okay, this is not what my life is about. I cannot appease this person or I cannot serve that person or make sure that things are good over here or there. Instead, I need to find God and I need to put him first and say, okay, my relationships are dependent upon how God has led me into loving and serving these people. Not into just loving and serving them and doing whatever they want to do, making them happy. We cannot make our relationships an idol, letting those things consume us. Even though they can be so good, relationships can be good. They can help us, encourage us, challenge us, help us to follow God. We got to make our aim to seek him first. And sometimes that means stepping out of time with other people and saying, you know what, I need to go spend some time in solitude with God. This is more important than spending time doing something with you. I need to go be by myself and read God's word and figure out what he says about my life and pray and meditate. Just think through, okay, this is the truth. I need to reorient myself, get myself back to a place of depending upon God. Who do we prioritize? We need to invest with God and his people. So as I look at life and as I think about challenging myself, challenging you, challenging my children to live life on purpose, I see us sliding into accidentally living our lives for these four things, for our pleasure, for our possessions, for our jobs, for work, or for relationships. And that's not what life is about. Now, as you read, again, the book of Ecclesiastes, he goes through all these things, and he says that's not what life is about. Well, what does he say life is about? Well, he says it's all meaningless. But some people, as they've studied through Ecclesiastes, it kind of almost looks like it's introduced and it's concluded by somebody else, kind of collecting these sayings. And this person... Now, maybe it was Solomon kind of stepping back, but it could have been somebody else inspired by God to put his thoughts together. And they say at the end, in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, "When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity." So beyond all the meaningless stuff, fear God, he says. That is the meaning of life, seeking him first. And we see that echoed throughout Scripture from the very beginning to the very end, that we find life in him, that we find all of these other things that were meaningless, we find purpose and meaning in those things when they're found in him. We can fear God. We can have faith and obey. Then we can have fun there. We can enjoy things. We can own things. We can work hard. We can enjoy relationships. It's good. Life is about pursuing God. So we know that. and if you've been walking with God and you've been reading this book, maybe you know that. But is that what your life reflects? Does your time reflect that? I challenge you to inventory your life now and then and say, okay, so what am I doing? Am I just looking for pleasure? Am I just looking for the next game? Do I just want to have fun? Or do I just want that next thing? Am I drawing life and satisfaction and from my desire for that other thing that I could have, that I could own, that I could possess? Or am I really working just to advance at my job? And am I pouring myself, my emotion, my heart into living for that existence? Or is it the relationships that I have? Or is my life truly about God? Is it seeking God? If we're to do life on purpose, as we inventory the things that we spend our time and our money and our energy on, are we spending them on God? In God we find and receive pleasure, possessions, work, and relationships that last. That is our, let our life reflect this highest priority of who God is and what he's done. Be satisfied in him. Now, as I was getting ready to come here this morning, I was thinking about this message and I was thinking about this conclusion and I was wondering to myself, are there going to be some people who feel overwhelmed? who think about, okay, you just blasted us with this idea of our whole life needs to be reprioritized about God. Well, yeah. I mean, that's what God says. Overwhelmed? Okay. That's all right. It's okay to be a little overwhelmed. It's a big deal. But here's what God says. This is the good part. That we get to do it with him. That he gets to help us. That he lives inside of us. That he enables us. And that we can take little steps here to get better at this sort of a thing. The Apostle Paul put it like this from Galatians 2. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The idea of trying to do it on your own, that's all right if that's overwhelming, because I don't think you can. But if we find life and meaning in God, then he helps us find life and meaning in God. And it can be this cycle of, okay, God, help me out today. You know what? I spent yesterday not doing it quite right. Help me just do a little bit better today. You know, I sought pleasure in myself, in selfishness, in sin. I want to seek pleasure in you. I got tied up in dreaming about that next guitar that I want to buy. Oh, no, that wasn't quite right. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for loving me, being with me in this. Help me find my satisfaction in you. And so on and so forth. God's with us. He's helping us. And I think that's good for me. I think that's good for us. Live life on purpose. If we can do that, if we can get that down, if we can find our purpose here, it's a good thing. Let's not live life accidentally, all right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are our good Father, that you step us through life, that you're with us. You don't leave us to figure this out on our own. We thank you and praise you that you give us purpose and that life can look different when we're following you. Help us to enjoy life. Help us to be able to have good things. You love to give your kids good gifts. Lord, help us to work hard. Help us to have wonderful, deep relationships. Lord, but help us to do it your way, that it can truly be good. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.